I don't know whether you consider chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew as a long sermon. I've often wondered if it's just a précis of 3 or 4 hours teaching. But what the Lord has seen fit to pass on to us clearly is the very essence, the very juice, the very concentrate of all the things that he said that day. Do you remember how we have thought that what he said that day is definitive for his disciples, that they would know what to do, and that the other people who heard would know what was expected of disciples, both to look at their lives and perhaps to consider whether they too would feel it appropriate to become disciples themselves? And the definitive failure of Christians to live that definitive Christian life has always spoiled the testimony of believers. It spoiled it when the doctrines went wrong. It spoiled it in the days of the Crusaders. And it spoiled it whenever there have been hypocrites. And so we come particularly to that last portion, which is summarized in verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." Only ever do to anybody else, says the Lord, what you would really like them to do to you. And it is by that test that we're going to look at the three particular examples, or especially two of them, that he gives here. Only do what you would like them to do to you. Only say about them the sort of things you'd like them to say about you. Because otherwise, we're going to be the same as gossips in the world. We're going to be like the harridans of the Dark Ages, who do nothing but cause trouble by their tongues. We're going to be like those who are immoral, as they have been all down through the world. Unless we do those things only that we like other people to treat us. However, if they do not treat us as we would like to be treated, that is no excuse then for changing our behaviour. These words are always and everywhere true. And perhaps one of the hardest things in human nature is what the Lord addresses here. Judge not, that ye be not judged. We've earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount have had "Thou shalt not kill." And you understand from that that he's not giving a prohibition of the state killing a murderer. Neither is he giving a prohibition of killing in times of war. That falls in other categories. He's saying simply that individuals are not to take the law into their own hands, so that the killing is not something an individual ever does, either of his own life or of anybody else's life. And that's what's meant here by judge. It's nothing to do with a court judgment. It's nothing to do with the judiciary. It's what we would generally use by the expression, and the Greek is the very word, criticism. Criticism. Not only does it not mean judicial judgment, it doesn't mean coming to a judgment on issues. It's perfectly correct, and indeed we should come to a settled mind, come to a judgment about what we believe about a whole host of moral and ethical requirements. But it's not that that's being talked about. It's being critical. judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. There's a double whammy here, and it's quite a hard one. First of all, and not so important, but still very important, the Lord says that if you are critical to others, you can be quite sure that they are doing the same to you. Never mind that you're doing it behind somebody else's back. You can be quite sure that behind your back they're doing exactly the same. Not about the same issues. Because what we criticise is something that is somebody else's issue. They don't do the same as we do. We can be very sharp with our tongues. We can be very determined with our attitudes. This that they do is wrong. Then you may be sure, says the Lord Jesus, that there are others who feel that you are an offence to the way they do their things. And it is actually what the Lord says. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. People will handle you as you handle them. If you gossip about them, it may not be that they know you gossip about them, but of course there's always the fly on the wall, as the Bible says, that will take all these things. But the Lord knows. And the Lord will not preserve you from the gossip of others. And if it just so happens that your criticism is ill-founded, you may well expect to have ill-founded criticism directed your way, whether you know it or not. And then there's another picture. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. With what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. Now, in the Old Testament, there was lots of things about how the Lord hates false weights. If you wanted to buy something, in the old days you used to buy it by weights. And if you bought a pound of something, or if you like a kilogram of something, that was all right if it was fair, but if they'd falsified the weights, if what was a kilogram was only 0.75, if what was a litre was only 0.3, and it was made up with other things, and you couldn't prove it, the Lord hated that. The Lord always says, I hate that, it's an attempt to deceive. And so, of course, if you were one of those who was a shopkeeper who used false weights, he was saying, they'll get their own back, you know. It will be generally known. And generally the way that people will get their own back is that they'll walk with their feet and they'll go to somebody else for their purchases. That's the picture. But as persistently, it's measure here, as persistently and as criminally maybe, as viciously maybe, as you measure out criticism, so you will be surrounded by criticism coming from others all your days. All things whatsoever that you would like men to do to you, do you also to them. We hate unfair criticism, but then perhaps our criticism is unfair. We do not know all the facts. We do not know if circumstances differ. We do not know what troubles other people have, and yet we're very quick to have a comment, while other people then will be very quick to have a comment. Now, I spoke about a double whammy. That's only the half of it. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, is referring most of all to the judgment of the Lord. How hard you are on people represents how hard the Lord will be on you. If you are merciful, he will be merciful. But if you're hard, if you're inflexible, critical, then you may expect that that is how the Lord will deal with you. I'm sure you have been profoundly moved by the parable he tells in Matthew 18. Of the man who sued of his Lord for mercy for a huge debt that he couldn't pay, and his master frankly forgave him. And then he went straight out, and there was his servant. Now the relationship between him and his master was a picture of the relationship, a great gulf between this man and the Lord. But the other man who went out was another fellow human being like him, but lower down the pecking order, a servant. And having been forgiven, and you would expect that this man would rejoice in the freedom of all the forgiveness he's had, he gets this man by the throat and says, pay me what you owe. Gets him by the throat. God never did that to him. And criticism is getting somebody by the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe. And in the story as it's told by the Lord Jesus, and it's poignant for that reason, this man pleads in exactly the same words to him as he pleaded before his Lord. And he wouldn't do that. And all he owed was something he could have paid back very soon. The debt which the other man owed probably was beyond repayment. When the other workers began to understand what had happened, they reported back to their Lord. And the Lord was so severe, he said, depart from me, in effect, but cast him into outer darkness. I don't want anything to do with this man. Anything to do with a man who's been forgiven for sins and will not forgive others. A person who's received mercy from me and terrier-like gets at the throats of other people. That very behaviour shows that person is not really a believer, because no true believer is going to be lost, and yet the Lord speaks of outer darkness as the reward of that servant. Dismissed from the service. Never really sympathetic with the attitudes of his master. As long as he could get forgiveness, fine, but he wasn't prepared to express that forgiveness lower down the chain. Now you will know that any good institution takes its tone from the top. But if in the chain of command there's somewhere, someone, somewhere along that chain who is putting forth different standards, so that what is signalled from the top does not actually reach the bottom like a sort of Chinese whispers, then the institution fails. And of course, anybody at the head of an institution who has a particular way he wants to do things and finds that somebody partway along is frustrating that whole ethos will get rid of the person. You understand that, don't you? It's inevitable. Do you think, if you were to be critical, that the Lord is actually criticising that person like you're doing that? I mean, was that your experience of how he dealt with you about the things that you had done wrong when you were first saved and forgiven? With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Not only by your fellow men, but by the Lord. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. A rough tongue? Like the servant dealt roughly and grabbed the servant by the throat, which his Lord never did with him? Is our criticism rough and unfriendly and hostile? And though it may be behind the back, fulfill the expression, in the face? Is that how the Lord dealt with you and me? If he had dealt like that with you and me, where would you and I be today? Where will we finally be if we persist? Judge not, he says. This is a definitive characteristic that the Lord Jesus intends concerning believers. Judge not, that ye be not judged either by others or by me. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Now, as a teacher, Jesus is brilliant. And I just turn aside just to show you his brilliance here. What I just said is heavy going, wasn't it? I mean, heavy going to the conscience. So the Lord Jesus now has his best bit of humour, probably, in the whole New Testament. It really is funny. And I'm sure that it appealed to the people who were listening to him, because it's so ludicrous. It's exaggerated humour. There are various sorts of humour. It's quite harmless, but it's very much to the point. Why beholdest thou the mote? The word mote is a bit like mite, but it means a speck. When I was a boy, I used to hang out of train windows. You could do it in those days, health and safety. Well, the old boy did bash his head against the side of a bridge at 60 miles an hour and get killed, but by and large, everybody hung out the windows. And one of the things that used to happen was you get specks in your eye. Not only would you get specks in your eye, they might be burning cinders straight out the engine, you know, and you'd have a, once the speck had gone, you'd feel for a week that it was still there, because it had been warm and it made a gentle scar. My mother spent quite a lot of time of her life getting specks out of my eyes. I could do some of them myself, but some of them, if they got lodged in difficult places or looked as if they might be going onto the retina, were rather more serious. But I knew all about specks in the eye. The picture here is probably nothing to do with railway edges, as you can imagine, coming from the time it did, had all to do with winnowing and the grain. And what would fly up from the dust, mixed with the grain, or not the grain, but mixed with all the husks and the bits that were blowing away, and they would get into the eye. Dust in the eye in a storm. I'm sure you've been in a dust storm. Certainly a desert sandstorm would be a terrible thing. But that's what mote means. A speck. And you will all know, of course, that a speck in the eye feels like a mountain. It's much, much bigger than it actually is. The pain and the irritation is out of all proportion to the size. Why beholdest thou the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, this word is actually the word for a timber beam. It is the word for the sort of beam you would see if you went into an Elizabethan house. It is the word. It's sometimes translated plank. It would do for plank. But it's not really what Jesus has in mind. He had beam in mind. Now these are massive, maybe usually oak, maybe not in the Near East, but he's giving a picture now of somebody with a little speck, invisible, but painful, just a little blemish, a little troublesome thing, and here's this other person with a great big beam sticking out of their eye. Well, of course, the thing is only an exaggeration. It's a bit of fun. It's light-hearted. Nobody goes around They go around with a speck in their eye, but they don't go around with a great big beam in their eye, in that sense. It's a joke. But then he says, warming to the point again, which is the bigger trouble? What's the more serious complaint? A speck or a beam? Should you not think of the beam that's troubling yourself before trying to remove the speck from somebody else's eye? And then this picture, how can you say to your brother, you just see them locked in this with a great beam coming out of the eye, can't you? Let me look into your eye and get that thing out of yours. You've got this great beam in your own eye. But you see, the Lord Jesus is saying that when we're critical, as likely as not, we have the worst complaint than the person we're criticising. That's the issue. As the Lord looks at it, as likely as not, ours is the worst complaint. It may even mean, in the sight of the Lord, that comparatively speaking, ours is highly visible. But the one that we're criticising, you'd have to go a long way even to discover at all, by comparison. And in this case, of course, the common expression that comparisons are odious does not apply. And so it is that the Lord is urging upon his people. It is a command. It's judge not. A command. A command that we very easily transgress and think nothing of it. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Thou hypocrite, he says in verse 5, you know the word for actor. You're putting on an act. You're not being a real believer here. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's talking to Christians. He's speaking to them as brothers. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You won't go wrong by that, for that is the summary of the Ten Commandments. It is a summary of the law. It is a summary of the prophets. It's a summary of the whole Old Testament. And Jesus, of course, was living when the New Testament was not yet written. And then, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Command to believers. I'm fairly certain as I can be in praying about it and thinking about it, that here he is not referring to the Gentiles as dogs and swine. The Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. And of course the Lord does use that illustration in the story of his dealings with the Syrophoenician woman. But here I'm thinking we're thinking real dogs, real pigs. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Cast ye not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, both the swine and the dogs, and turn again and rend you. So here is something that is not appreciated. You value holy things. You value your pearls. but there are inappropriate places to show them off, inappropriate people to give them to. The Lord here is talking about something that is ill-advised, something that is inappropriate, and something that may in fact be dangerous. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something most precious. And it is the Lord's intention that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yet we are to wait upon the Lord as to the circumstances of what we do. I think it was Spurgeon, but I can't be sure, who used to say that if a person was drunk, you didn't attempt to preach the gospel to him, but you could put a tract in his pocket for when he was sober. And it is that sort of thing, you see. That is quite a good illustration. A person who's drunk, a person who is besotted by his sin, whatever that sin is, it is not appropriate at that time, in most circumstances, to present the things that are spiritually and eternally precious. They're wrapped up in their carnality, they're wrapped up in their defilement, and as likely as not, they will resent your intrusion, your interference, and they will turn again and, like the dogs, snarl, show their teeth, and even do you harm. Only for telling a man he was wrong. Two lovely black eyes. And here, there is danger in presenting the things that are holy. And what so holy is the gospel? What so holy is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. He's not saying that people are not to have the gospel, only that the circumstances of their degradation may mean that it is withheld from them until they recover a little, till they're in their right mind a little more, till they're not so vicious any longer, until they may respond. And then the Lord comes to this tremendous triplet. Ask, seek, and knock. If you're remembering this, you can see that it spells ask in English. First letter of ask is A, the first of seek is S, and the first of knock is K. And there you have ask. So these words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. First thing to notice is that that is not true in life. So Jesus is talking about the spiritual life, the asking concerning spiritual things and spiritual issues. You all know that any child may ask for things and mum has to say no. But the Lord says in spiritual things, ask and it shall be given. So there is a divergence between what we're naturally used to doing and what would bring spiritual blessing. And the fact that we've learned from children that if we ask, we don't necessarily get, could in this instance prove a drawback to approaching our Father which is in heaven for those things that he would welcome at our approach. And as Jesus, being brilliant as a teacher, as he unfolds this, the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds to a deeper sense of asking. From ask, he removes to seek. Seeking is a bit more persistent. Seeking is not a one-off, which is perfectly permissible. May I have sweets, please, as you walk past a shop? But in spiritual terms, the things that are needed here and now we may ask for. But seeking is something that you look for. Now, everybody who seeks does not necessarily find. You can look for things you've lost and never find them. So again, this is something that is not true in the natural world, but the Lord is laying down here for his disciples a spiritual principle that is always and everywhere true. Seek, and ye shall find. And again, with a still deeper application, not only of persistence, but now of urgency, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But we all know that you knock on doors. Is there anybody there? Said the traveller. You remember the poet. And we find there's nobody there. Or they don't want to open the door. It's not always true. But it's always true, he says, of the spiritual asking, seeking, and knocking. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But there's also probably a sequence here of an individual request. Sometimes you note that the Lord healed in two stages. Or as in the case, for example, it's not the only one, of the Syrophoenician woman, made her wait, not very long, but it did lead her along a little. And so it may be that the Lord will say, well, now this person who's asking, do they really want it? Is it a matter of just indifference? It's something they feel they could ask for in passing. If they got it, all well and good. But if they didn't, they wouldn't mind very much. We'll delay a little bit, see if they think. See if they're a bit more serious. See if they really feel that this is something that would help their spiritual cause. It may be that they'll realise that it won't, and they will desist. But maybe they can see that there's no other way, and that they will come again. So maybe in some circumstances he leads people on from asking to seeking, and from seeking to knocking when the thing becomes urgent. But the things that were not trivial and were asked, but the things that might have been a bit more serious, the Lord will lead them on to seek, and urgent to lead them on to knock. But however it is that we approach, the Lord will hear and answer our prayer. He goes on to say so, he repeats it. For everyone that asketh. Now, you remember noticing in the first few verses, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus began by saying, judge ye that ye be not judged. With what judgment ye shall be judged? With what? So he's talking to everybody. But then he says, of course, thou, why beholdest thou? Because the criticism usually doesn't come in mass. He's talking to all his disciples, but it's down to the individual who criticizes. And here, he does it in a different way. He says, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open. But then that's everybody, but then he says, everyone. He reduces it again to the individual. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The Lord puts no barrier against his disciples coming to him. You may come. You may come freely. You may bring your requests. You may search, and you may seek from me. You may knock at my door. And in every case, I will respond. What encouragement to prayer. The Lord here covers it. He makes no mention of issues, no mentions of the things for which we might ask, No mention of the things for which we might seek. No mention of the things for which we might knock. But he says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Now, I'm very conscious, of course. The church going on house party of the miles, there's all the people who are driving will do. But I don't know what the odds are. I'm no mathematician. But let's say we have 10 drivers driving over 6 days. Don't know how many miles they'll do. Passing how many cars? What are the odds of us, without being involved with anybody else, doing something silly? Or us doing something silly and involving somebody else? Or somebody else doing something silly and involving us? What are the odds as you drive down a road? It doesn't seem a small issue to us that the Lord will fulfill. Psalm 121, the Lord will preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It's a matter of great importance. It's not a matter of great importance in terms of our eternal destiny, unless the person's involved in an accident were not to be saved. But it very much affects the next week and perhaps the things that go on from the next week. Things are differing in their importance and differing in their in the weight of responsibility. But we are to ask and to seek, to cry. Ask for others, ask for ourselves. Seek and knock. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Surely that is illustrated time and time again. I do not know how many people who were blind or lepers or had any other thing wrong with them who did not ask Jesus when they might have. But we do know of those who did and were healed. And of course in some cases Jesus took the initiative himself. But we are invited to ask, to seek, and to knock. And again, Jesus illustrates this because he's gone close to the bone with a light-hearted, not so humorous as the other one, but a light-hearted illustration. He appeals to everybody there, their common sense. What man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, would he substitute a stone for a joke? Well, he's not going to do that, is he? Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Certainly. Certainly won't do that. That'd be poisonous, be dangerous. When Jesus was teaching these same truths on another occasion, he added, if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? That's Luke 11. Obviously not. And then Jesus has this tremendous expression, which is full of doctrinal content. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If ye then, being evil, you could preach a sermon on that, just itself. That here is the Lord's understanding of human nature. Here is the Lord's understanding of humankind. It's a throwaway word, so to speak, except that it throws up the Father's great generosity. But it shows that there is none righteous, no, not one. This Jesus believed, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. He says, if you, being evil... There is no one that could deny that he's evil, face to face with Jesus' own words there. Now, he says, if ye then, being evil, still know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good gift things to them that ask him? Gilbert, in Gilbert and Sullivan, do you remember? When the burglar's not engaged in his profession, he loves to lie up basking in the sun. And who loved his mother better than the burglar? We're sinful. We have some good traits. The image of God is not utterly effaced. But we are you. And Jesus is there, it's like a wash in a painting. It's taken for granted in all that he's saying here and all that he ever says. But the contrast here is between us as fathers being evil and our heavenly Father who is perfect, who is perfectly righteous, and he knows exactly what we need. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, we're all experts at that. We strive to find ways of giving to our children and grandchildren things which are good. How much more, argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven, this wonderful expression of the Lord Jesus, pray our Father which is in heaven. He didn't say God. He means God. But he wants us to see him as a father. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? When Jesus was teaching, as I've suggested on another occasion, much the same truth, recorded in Luke 11, he said something different at this point. Not how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. But Jesus ratcheted up and went for the top. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now this is distinctly Christian. What is the Christ in you? The Spirit of Christ, obviously, because Christ in glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shall he not give the Holy Spirit to reign in the heart? Well, that's what he said on another occasion. Here, he doesn't go for that particular application. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? It's always nice to give surprises for presents, but there is a place for asking as well. We don't need to ask our grandchildren or the boys anyway what they want. It's always mummy. We don't now worry about them getting to that stage of actually asking, because we know what they want. But you see, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? It's not wrong to ask. The Lord gives many things as a surprise. Many things as his initiative. But he doesn't say that he will withhold a blessing if we ask for it. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, this therefore applied to the first five verses, and it applies to these verses too. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The Lord, the Heavenly Father, will rise head and shoulders. If we would like gifts from men, we may approach him because he will give greater gifts, things that are much more important and much more necessary to those who ask him. But here is his general conclusion. Therefore, known as the royal law, because it's the law given by the king, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. When you're trying to learn something, when you're trying to get to grips with something, and your teacher gives you a summary, or gives you the main point, that is a great great help. You can forget the detail for a little while you're mastering the substance. It's not meant, the summary, so that you won't know the detail, the small print. What you've learned, you're expected to learn the detail. But a summary is superb. And here is a summary of the whole New Testament, Old Testament, and of course, when it came to be written, of the New Testament as well. Of course, the expression "the law" refers to the first part of the Bible, and "the prophets" to the second part of the Bible. It refers to the whole thing. The law and the prophets is the Old Testament. This is brilliant teaching, isn't it? He's reduced every chapter of the Old Testament down to the length of this verse. That's brilliant, isn't it? Do you want to keep the Old Testament? Do you want to be sure that you're living by the Old Testament? Do you want to be sure that you've mastered the will of God, though you don't know every single detail? Well, it's simple, says the Lord. Just do this. All things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do that and you've got it. You've got it in principle. You haven't got it in detail. But you've got it in principle. You've grasped the whole direction. The whole direction of the Old Testament is to Christ. And Christ summarizes it here. In terms of the things that need to be done, the way to live, the things that are to be said, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And it is a summary, of course, also of the second table of the law, the last six of the Ten Commandments. Well, may the Lord help us in these and enable us to put into practice things which, being evil to human nature, is not as straightforward as it sounds. Amen.